Let us pray together. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our time together today. And we pray, Lord, that You would capture our hearts by Your Word. Enrich us, Lord, that we're moved and transformed by what we hear from You. And may us all, Lord, commit our lives by faith to Jesus Christ in obedience to the word of the gospel. Lord, we continue to pray for Your continual provision for White River Baptist. And Lord God, bring to us new families to join us in the work that You have given us to do. Increase us in workers and leadership, finances, and grow us each in spiritual maturity so that the name of Jesus would be glorified and proclaimed here locally, across our state and nation, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, You call us to a spiritual growth. That is the promise of the investment of faith that Christ gives us so that we give back to Him in dividends. This is a deep conviction of our faith, Lord, a practiced submission that shows our obedience, and a life of personal and relational maturity. And we must listen to You, Lord. If not, we won't learn, we won't grow, and then we won't have a life of transformation and growth into the very image of Jesus. Instead, we'll experience a storm-tossed sea of life, a wayward in every perspective, because our eyes and ears aren't focused upon our Lord and Savior. And thus we pray, Lord, as we open Your Word together this morning, that we would hear directly from You. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. We need it. We need every word that comes from Your mouth. For we don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we especially need this word. And we need Your Holy Spirit to apply it in all of the different ways that each and every one of us here and those who are hearing this word online. So we need this truth in our lives. And move us in the faithful obedience to Your unchangeable purpose to become more like Christ. For Jesus is better. And may Your promise and may Your purpose bring eternal glory and honor to Your name. And we lift this prayer in the precious and most holy name that we love of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen, amen. Well, a young parachuter, and I don't like heights, so you'll never catch me doing this, but a young parachuter admitted that he had been frightened the first time that he jumped. I mean, there's nothing there but a big piece of fabric between him and death. And what if the fabric accidentally tore apart? What if that ripcord didn't work and the parachute failed to open? But when he jumped, everything functioned perfectly, supported, and he's up there supported by the life-preserving umbrella that's over his head. He floated downward towards earth. And he said, I had a release from fear and a marvelous feeling of exhilaration. And friends, what about the promises that God makes in the Bible? Will they uphold us in times of crisis? It all depends. Listen, it all depends on whether we believe them to be God's promises. Are they just merely some printed words or just some black marks on a piece of paper? Or some simply just the guesses of the fallibility of human beings like ourselves? Because of the promises of God, we can cling to them with assurance. I mean, this will bring relief from fear and impart a deeper inner peace in our lives. You know, throughout the ages, our God has been trusted millions upon millions of times. And he has never been proven untrustworthy. So let's set our trust on Him today and add our personal testimony to that of the countless others of fellow believers who have found that our promise-keeping God is unfailingly faithful. Well, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6 as we continue our way through this great book together. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20 today. Now, if you remember last week, we were looking at verses 4 through 8 of chapter 6, which is a very chilling passage in which the author makes a very clear and powerful warning against turning our backs on Jesus, for ceasing to trust Jesus alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel, and falling away from and deserting our original profession of faith in Christ. But immediately, beginning in verses 9 through 12, he starts to encourage the larger congregation. And it's very clear that his desire isn't to undermine the assurance of true believers, but in fact to warn those who are tempted to turn their backs on Jesus. And so if you look at verses 9 through 12, one of the things that he immediately does is he says to that larger congregation, I expect better things from you. I don't want you to turn your backs on Jesus. I don't expect you to abandon your profession of faith in Christ. In fact, I see evidences of God's work, God's grace at work in your lives. And one of them that he mentions is the way that they love one another, that they care for one another as a congregation. He says it's an indication of what God the Holy Spirit is, that He is at work in your life with real grace in the way that you care for one another. And that the way that you do care, love one another in the same way. And so he comforts that part of the congregation that might be a little unsettled by his warning, by pointing to the evidences of grace. But in our passage today, he's going to talk to us about what the very foundations of our assurance are. His concern is for us not to locate our assurance in ourselves or in our circumstances, but to especially locate it and what God says is its foundation. And that's what he's going to address today in this passage. So let's read God's word together and pray for his help and blessing as we go through it. So we're going to start again in chapter 6, verse 13. And we're going to read through verse 20. Again, Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. And here's the word of God for White River Baptist this morning. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we would have taken refuge. We that have taken refuge would have a strong encouragement to hold the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Almighty God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our minds and our hearts to receive it, to understand it, to be changed forever by it. And Lord, that the profession of what you teach would be on our lips and in our hearts. We thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, God wants us to have assurance. God wants us to as Christians, to have a firm and certain assurance of our hope. God wants his children to know that they're safe and secure in his love. In fact, friends, that's one of the many proofs of the inspiration of Scripture. I mean, how could merely dozens of humans writing this book over a period of 1,500 years, from 3,500 years ago to 2,000 years ago, how could they have known that my soul would need to be repeatedly assured of God's love and his purposes for me? How could they have known that? And that's one of the testimonies that this book is indeed the inspired word of God, and that he so often addresses the issue of assurance. He knows the weaknesses of our faith. He knows the difficulties of our lives. And both those things are challenges to Christian assurance. You know, there's some people who are temperamentally inclined to and vulnerable to struggles with assurance. I mean, some of the godliest people that I've ever known, and people who know their Bibles, who can explain the gospel as well as any evangelist, who trust in Jesus, whose lives bears all sorts of evidences of God's grace. I've met them. I've met them by the dozens, and they too can struggle with assurance. And oftentimes I'm sitting there having a conversation with them, and I'm thinking, he or she is a better than Christian than I am. And he's struggling with his assurance? There are some people who are temperamentally inclined to struggle with assurance. And friends, God knows that. And so he spends a lot of time in the Word giving us assurances of his love so that we're grounded in a firm and certain hope. He doesn't want us to wander in this world wondering, he loves me, he loves me not. That's not what God, that's not how he wants us to live. On the other hand, there are certain circumstances in our life that can cause us to struggle with our assurance. I mean, we find ourselves in situations where we say, I didn't see that coming, Lord. I didn't know that was going. I was going to have to deal with that. Maybe the Lord doesn't love me because that happened to me. Or sometimes it's Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I didn't know the Christian life was going to be this way. I didn't know that I was going to have to struggle with chronic illness. I didn't know that I was going to have to bury a daughter and her children. I didn't know I was going to have to deal with marital infidelity. I didn't know I was going to have to rear children on my own. I didn't know that I was going to struggle with depression for year after year after year and never receive relief. I didn't know that unemployment was going to be a problem for me for much of my life. I didn't know that my children were going to betray me. I didn't know it was going to be hard to care for my parents. It's been 20 years now that I've been caring for Mom, and she's so hard to care for. And friends, sometimes the sheer weariness of those experiences wear us out. You know, there's an old hymn that's unfortunately not in your hymn book, and some of you might remember it. It's entitled, Oh, Quickly Come, Dread Judge of All. And one of the reasons the author of that hymn says that we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly, it's because our souls are so worn down sometimes with weariness. And it causes struggles with assurance. Maybe the persecution and trials which the believing Hebrews that he's writing this letter to faced required a patient perseverance, a persevering faith that would enable them and us to inherit the promises of God at the time, which suffering makes it seem so distant and so far off. And regardless of our circumstances, we're to remember that God is faithful and that in Him our hope is secure. And God, in His kindness, in His fatherly pastoral care for us, He spends a lot of time addressing this issue of the assurance of our hope, precisely because He knows that some of us are inclined to struggle with assurance. And others of us, we're just in very hard places in life. And listen, friends, if our assurance comes from our circumstances, it's not going to come at all. And if our assurance is based and is grounded in us, it's not going to come at all. And so in this passage, he's addressing precisely the issue because God wants us to have assurance. Those of us who trust in Christ, God wants us to be assured of His love. He wants us to be assured of our hope. So how does that happen? Well, this passage tells us, and we're going to see three things that tell us so in the passage this morning. First of all, look at verses 13 through 15. In this section, the author of Hebrews, he's going to take us all the way back to Genesis. I mean, Genesis chapter 12, if you remember, is where God makes His promise to Abraham and calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And then in Genesis chapter 15 is where He makes His covenant with Abraham. And then Genesis 17 is where He gives circumcision as a sign of that covenant. And then in Genesis chapter 22 is where he calls on Abraham to take Isaac, his beloved son, and to take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And these verses that we have in this passage, they use that as the backdrop, because the author of Hebrews is going to quote even Genesis chapter 22, verse 16 and 17, right in the middle of this passage that we see in verse 14. Back he says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.'" Now he's reminding us of the way that God assured Abraham. And he's saying, look at what God did in order to assure Abraham. He took an oath. He swore an oath to Abraham. Now think of that scene, friends. Abraham has been waiting for decades to have a son of his own. Ishmael wasn't that son. Ishmael wasn't born to Abraham and to Sarah as God had promised way back in Genesis chapter 17, that the promised seed that God had made to Abraham, actually back in chapter 12, was going to come from Sarah's body, even though she's 90-some years old. And so Isaac's finally been born, and how old is he? Well, he's a very young boy, and God says, "Now, Abraham, now that you've had that son that you've been waiting for decades, and who's going to be your heir, I want you to take him up to the mountain in the land of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me." And when he gets to the top of the mountain, he lifts the knife to plunge it into the body of the son. The angel of the Lord calls out, "Abraham, don't touch the boy." And a ram that's caught in the thicket is substituted for Isaac, and Isaac is spared. And in the very wake of that substitution, of that provision of God, the angel of the Lord again says the words of God, "Abraham, I swear I will multiply you and bless you. I promise. I take an oath. I swear my oath to you that I will fulfill the promises that I have made to you." And the author of Hebrews wants us to remember that and to realize that the way that God assured Abraham was in the context of that miraculous deliverance, swearing an oath to him. Now that's stunning, isn't it? Because every human being swears oaths. Why? Because we're untrustworthy. And that's why we have to take oaths, because we lie. And God doesn't lie. And yet Abraham's faith is weak. And God is willing to stand up on the witness stand and take an oath. And the promise of many descendants was made with an oath to emphasize God's unchanging character. Ordinarily, the swearing of an oath belongs to us, fallen humans in different situations in which a person's word isn't always trustworthy. God's swearing, however, of an oath was a condensation to human frailty, and thus making his word, which in itself is absolutely trustworthy, double dependable. Well, since God swore an oath, should we? Well, you know, some oaths are wrong because they trivialize the things of God while trying to validate words that may be insincere to begin with. And some oaths, though, can be good because they demonstrate the intensity of a sincere promise or vow. And so God stoops to swear an oath to Abraham in order that he can be assured of the promise. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, Christian, you understand that it's not just Abraham that God has sworn oath to. It's to you too. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, or Peter said in Acts chapter 2, or Luke says in Luke 22, you're the heir of God's promise to Abraham. So that oath that God swore to Abraham, guess what, believer? He swore it to you and to me too. God stooped to take an oath because he was so concerned that we would be able to believe his promise, that we would be assured of his love, of his purposes, and that we would have a hope that could not be taken away from us in the midst of all the hard things that we face in our lives. And God swore an oath to you and to me. And the author of Hebrews is reminding us of that event in Genesis chapter 22, because God has sworn an oath to us. And that's how much God wants us to have assurance. He's willing to take an oath. Now here's the second thing. Look at verses 16 through 18. Here the author of Hebrews is going to tell us what the twofold ground of our hope is. And friends, guess what? It's not in you. It's not in your circumstance. It's in something else. Look at what he says. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. And so when God desire to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable characters of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Take a look at it. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is possible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Friends, what are these two unchangeable things? They're God's promise and God's oath. They were originally given for Abraham's benefit. But now, believers in Christ today have experienced the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, because we of faith are ourselves part of that fulfillment. We're the many descendants of Abraham. Now, humans, again, swear oaths because we lie. I mean, the reason that we put our hands on a Bible and hold up our hand in a courtroom and say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, is because that we are acknowledging a higher accountability to tell the truth, because we know our own inclinations. And when we think our hide is on the line, what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to lie. Now, ask Peter, right? That's exactly what that is. And so we swear on a higher accountability. So help me God. And why when we go into our courtroom, are there seals there? You know, those different seals. Some might represent the seal of the city or the town or the county, or the seal of the state or the national federal government. Why? Because why are they there? Because it indicates a higher accountability. It isn't just some people together having a conversation. This is you representatively before the judge. And what does he represent? He represents either the city or the county or the state or the nation. And the whole thing is designed to create a solemn environment And once you realize your obligation to tell the truth. Well, God doesn't have a problem lying, does he? So why is he even taking an oath? It's not because his word is weak, but because, listen, our faith is weak. Friends, God knows that we struggle with believing his promises. And so he says, child, I know that it's hard for you to believe my word. So here's what I'm going to do. In addition to my promise, I'm going to swear an oath to you. And that's the two inviolable things that he's talking about in this passage. We can be absolutely, friends, sure of God's promises to us because of his holy and unfailing character. He will never lead us astray, but he'll be always truthful and faithful to us and guide us in the very best way possible. In other words, God, notice what God is doing. He's relocating our hope. He's relocating your hope from your circumstances, from something in you, and he's relocating it to what? To his promise. To his oath. And this is hugely important. You know, when we go through a crisis, when we go through those crisis moments in our life, we often call out to God and we don't put our trust in God. And then things get better. Or we do put our trust in God and things get better. And then what happens? We start to get comfortable again, don't we? And we start to put our hope in the comfortable situations and circumstances that we now find ourselves in. And then trouble comes again, and that hope disappears. And here's what God's doing. He's lifting up that hope out of the shifting sands of circumstance. And he's plopping it right down in the middle of something that will not change. And the only thing that won't change is him. It's his word. It's his promise. Look at what he did in Genesis. First he gave Abraham a promise, then he gave him a covenant, then he gave him a covenant sign, and he swore to an oath to Abraham. And over, what's God saying? Abraham, sure, you're 100 and something, and Sarah's 90 and something, but you're still going to have children. Don't put a lot of hope in those circumstances. But put your hope in my promise, in my oath, in my covenant. And he's relocating the hope of Abraham. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying to you and me. If we want to have assurance of our hope has got to be in the Lord. It's got to be in his word. It's got to be in his promise. I mean, the true ground of assurance is in God. It's in his promise, his covenant, his oath. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, is that where my hope really is? Listen, friends, crises come in the Christian life when people profess to be Christians, but their hope is somewhere else other than the Lord. Friends, when our real hope isn't in the Lord, that's when crises come in the Christian life. And the author of Hebrews is simply saying, you want to have assurance? And friends, God wants us to have assurance. And our hope has got to be in the Lord and in his promise. And in his oath. And then we see in verses 19 through 20 that he applies this particular truth. He tells us that a Christian hope stabilizes the soul. Take a look at it. This hope, we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying, if you understand that in order for you to be assured, God has condescended to swear an oath to you, and if you understand that your hope isn't in you, and it's not in your circumstance, it's in Him, and it's in His purpose, and in His oath that He swore, then you'll have hope that you can hold on to. In the temple is an extremely thick veil that stood as a barrier between the priest and God's presence. And only the high priest was permitted to pass through on the Day of Atonement. However, when Christ died on the cross, that the immense veil tore in two from top to bottom, showing that He had removed the barrier between Himself and us. As believers, this is the assurance that keeps our soul set steady. I mean, no matter what may happen, we enjoy the everlasting presence of our God. And friends, nothing can separate us from Him ever again. I mean, these are great verses because they mix some metaphors here. An anchor and the Holy of Holies. What's behind the curtain that he talks about here? That's the Holy of Holies. And what's that? That's the place that represents the very presence of God with His people. And he asks, when you dropped anchor, where did it end up? You drop this anchor and it ends up in the Holy of Holies. And not just the earthly Holy of Holies, but the heavenly Holy of Holies that Jesus has already passed into. In other words, he's saying, if you put your trust in God's faith and promise, let me tell you where your anchor lands. It lands right into the presence of God. And Jesus has gone there before you. And sooner or later, He's going to pull you on in with Him. Because your hope is anchored in the very presence of God. And so it will hold no matter what. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying your hope is based on the fact that God has made a promise to you. The same promise, if you're a believer, is the same promise that He made to Abraham. And He has given His Son as the pledge for the fulfillment of that promise. So that we can be certain that our anchor indeed will hold. You know, we sang earlier, the solid rock. And in verse 3, we sang, His oath, His covenant, His blood, support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Friends, that song is built around this passage. Over and over the lines and thoughts and ideas out of Hebrews 6 come up in that great hymn. My hope is built on nothing less. But this theme you'll find throughout your hymn book. That's one of the reasons you guys ought to have a copy of the hymn book for yourself so that you can use it in your devotions. But when you're in a hard place, if you will just trust God to guide you and hope in Him through all your ways, He will give you strength. Whatever happens, and bear you through the evil days. You know, there's another hymn that's unfortunately not in your hymnal, but you might have heard it before. If thou but suffer God to guide thee. Listen to these thoughts from that hymn. To trust in God's unchanging love builds on the rock that nothing can move. Your circumstances will move. Your faith will ebb and flow, wax and wane. God's unchanging love will not. God's promise will not. God's oath will not. Sing, pray, and keep His ways unswerving. So do thy own part faithfully and trust His word. Though undeserving, you shall find it true for you. And then this next line, God never yet forsook at need the soul that trusted in Him indeed. You'll find these ideas of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20 scattered throughout your hymnal. And the author of Hebrews is saying, Christian, if you are temperamentally inclined to struggle with the assurance of your hope, or is it the condition of your life that's making it really hard right now for you to believe? In either case, or both, if you trust in His oath, trust in His covenant, trust in His blood, you'll find that they will support you in the overwhelming flood. And you'll find that they are the foundation that can't be moved. God wants you to be assured, brothers and sisters. It's one of those things that it gives us energy for the fight, because we are in a fight. We're in a fight to the death. And many of us will die in that fight to the death. But Jesus lives, and so shall we. And to have assurance of that enables us to face even death with a great hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that You would grant to all who trust in Jesus for this kind of firm and certain and unshakable assurance of hope. We pray, Lord, that You would convict us where indeed we are weak in our faith. And we're so great that we have You and not ourselves to lean on, because we know ourselves. You know our hearts. And that's why You sent Jesus. For only through Him can all things be accomplished. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. And we thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Yeah, Lord, but there's also many, many that might be listening to this online, maybe they're even here today, who haven't put that trust in Jesus Christ, that do not have that hope of salvation. Their hope is only founded on the things in themselves and of this world and in their circumstances. And we pray, Lord, that You would reveal that to them in their hearts. Let them know where they are. Let them look in the mirror and see a need for You. And then reveal that solution that You've given us in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would bring them into everlasting, eternal faith. Give them that hope. Give them that promise that they too might live. And we thank You for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ted's going to come lead us a cappella style in a final hymn. So please stand and Again, as the Lord is leading you, listen to what the Spirit is saying in your hearts and respond to Him this very moment.